As always, we are thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a good number with us. We are thankful for your presence and those who are visitors. We are indeed grateful to you that you have seen fit to spend this time with us this morning. We come together at this appointed time every week to sing songs of praise, to study a portion of the Word of God, partake of these emblems that represent the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also to contribute of our means, those things that God has given unto us. We are thankful for the presence of each and every one. We have just completed our meeting with Brother Robert Spear. It was an excellent one. He presented some fine lessons from the Word of God, things that I'm sure each and every one of us need and need to apply in our day-to-day life. If you have any requests concerning the tapes of the meetings, then as is mentioned in the bulletin, please contact Brother Jim Smith, and he'll be able to get those to you. We want to turn our attention this morning to the Word of God and the fact that it is going to be taught. It is something that is not going to be chained. You know, one of the things and one of the favorite ways that people in positions of power have of repressing any philosophy or any way of life or any concept or any way of thinking is that those that are in power will take that individual that has the idea and they will put them in prison. They will take that particular person or a group of people and they will separate them from the rest of society so that those individuals will not teach their doctrines or this philosophy that they want to squelch. This is something that has been seen down through the centuries. This is something that has been a favorite tactic of those who were in positions of power. We see it even in our country today, only in a different form, we might say, that there is a philosophy, there is a way of life that comes from the Word of God that is trying to be suppressed. And those that are in power are doing the very best that they possibly can to do that. But one of those methods is to take those who teach this and to separate that person from everybody else. It has been a method that has been used even in the Bible. When there were evil kings in Israel and in Judah who did not like the words that the prophets of God came to declare unto them, then what they tried to do is they tried to imprison that person, or they tried to take that individual's life. We can think of Ahab and Jezebel. How did they did not like the words of the prophets of God, Elijah and Elisha. And they did the very best that they possibly could to get them away from the rest of society. We look over in the New Testament and we find in the case of what John the Baptist had to say concerning Herod, that he did not like what John said, and so he took him and he put him in prison. This was also tried with Paul and the other apostles, as we can read in the book of Acts, that these individuals, as they spoke certain things, those people in power who did not like it, tried to take those individuals and put them in chains. But one of the things that became very clear with the gospel of Jesus Christ is that this putting in prison of those who were teaching the gospel did not stop the gospel. It did not stop the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Because on more than one occasion, we find the Apostle Paul in prison. And we find him teaching to those individuals that would listen to him. He was in prison in Philippi, and yet he took that opportunity to teach an individual the Word of God. He found himself in prison in Jerusalem and in Caesarea and also in Rome. But as he had opportunity, he taught the Word of God. Certainly this confinement that Paul had and others did hinder their preaching of the Word of God. But as we've said, even in prison, they still talk to those that would listen. His freedom, Paul and others, would have meant that they could go wherever they wanted to preach and teach the Word of God. But that did not stop them from teaching where they were. They were limited, but they did teach. And one of the things that Paul makes mention to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, concerning the Word of God, as he is writing to Timothy there, and more than likely he is in prison, be a few short days or maybe months before he would give his life for the cause of Christ. And as he found himself in prison there, it was because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he made this statement. He said, "For which," that is the gospel, "I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not changed. Paul took a great deal of comfort in that fact. That he might have sat there in prison, and he might not have been able to get the freedom and have the freedom that he wanted to teach others the word of God. But he took comfort and courage in the fact that concerning the word of God, that it was not chained. Nobody, no man, no power or authority could do that. That there was no way that the word of God was going to be bound. And this is the same today as it was when Paul spoke it nearly 2,000 years ago or wrote it that long ago, that it is not chained. It is not bound. And we want to talk about that this morning for the time that we have together. How the word of God is not chained. How it is not bound. That it is able to do today exactly the same thing that it did when it was proclaimed for the very first time by these inspired writers of the New Testament. One of the things that we know concerning the Word of God is that it is not chained in its relevance. It is something that is still very much important for people today. That it is still just as relevant today as it was when it was spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. And the reason for this is that the basic needs of man have not changed. They have not changed at all. The basic needs of man. And it is the Word of God and it alone that is able to fulfill these needs of man. We find several passages of Scripture that allude to or that tell about the needs of man. One of the needs of man is that of salvation for his soul. And perhaps this is the greatest need that man does have. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel that Paul said was not chained, provides man with that salvation. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul makes the statement there, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here we find in the gospel of Christ a need of man that is met, and nothing else. Nothing else is able to meet that need. Not all the intelligence of man, not all the philosophies of man, only this one thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ meets this very basic need for all of mankind. It did it in the first century. It does it now as we are sitting here this morning. It fulfills that need. Man needs instruction also. This is a basic need of man, that he has this desire to be instructed, and the Bible provides that for man. In Psalms 119, beginning in verses 97 through verse 104, we find the psalmist there writing things about the Word of God. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the ancients, and because I keep your precepts, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgment, and you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Here are instructions in the Word of God that fit these needs of man. And they are just as relevant today as they were when the psalmist wrote it many, many years ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. We find Timothy, as he is told by Paul there, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Man needs instruction. Man needs guidance. And that need is met in the Word of God. It is found in this thing that is known as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man also has a basic need to know how he ought to live. to know what is best for him, what is best for man. And the Word of God is the thing that reveals that to man. It reveals unto man the purpose that he has here. And it also prepares him for that home in heaven. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Christ makes this statement. He quotes from the Old Testament to the devil as the devil was trying to tempt him to do wrong. He says there that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. From Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, then, we have that man needs more than just physical bread. Man needs that. We understand that. Man has this need for physical things. But he also has a spiritual need, and that is met by the Word of God. And let us make sure that these things never change. Man is not going to outgrow his need for salvation. He is not going to get to a point sometime in the years in the future to where he can say, I'm going to save myself, or I am going to live forever. Man sins, and therefore he has this need of salvation. He's never going to change his need for instruction. He is never going to get to the point, as Jeremiah says, concerning the ways of man. He's never going to get to the point of where he's going to instruct himself perfectly. Jeremiah says it is not in man to direct his own steps. This is always going to be true. Man is never going to reach that point, evolve to the position of where he will never need instruction. These needs never change. Our society may change. Our cultures may differ from time to time. Ideals may come and they may go. And we can see this even in our own society. What was in last year is not in this year. People change in this particular way. Ways of life change also. But man's basic needs never will. They are always going to be the same. And the Bible answers all of his needs. Man is more than the animal in the field. He is created in the image of God. There is an eternal part about man. And so as a result of that, he needs more than just food to survive. You know, if we were nothing more than the animals, that would be all that we needed to survive, would be food and water. But we are more than that. We are a spiritual being. And the Bible provides these things for us. And so in this sense, it cannot be chained. It cannot be bound. Why is it that it is relevant? Because also of who gave it to us. Who gave the Bible to man? And that is God himself. God gave the Word to man, and God is the maker of man. And therefore, that is another reason that it is not going to be changed, that it is also something that is relevant to us in our day-to-day life. The Word is for man, and it is for all men. Nobody is to be excluded. There's no society, there is no culture, there is no place on this earth where man can say, the Bible, I do not need it. The Word of God does not apply to me. It just doesn't exist. God has given unto us a book that we can know, that we can understand, and that can guide us in the way that we ought to go. Here we have before us, in this gospel of Christ, that which Paul said cannot be changed. We have the things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have those needs met in salvation, in instruction, in giving us a purpose in life and preparing us for heaven. God has given to us a book that we can understand. And to say that God has given a book to us that is meaningless to us, that we can't understand, reflects upon the power of God. To say that he could give us a book and he didn't, that we understand, is to question his integrity. The way that we view the Bible and the way that we view God, these views are connected. And this is what the Word of God tells us, that our basic needs are met. And in His Word, those needs are met. The gospel of Christ declares unto us the things that we need and reveals unto us and meets those needs. And this affects our view of God. So the Word of God then is not chained, it is not bound in its relevance. It is also not chained, it is not bound in its power. It still has the same power today that it possessed 2,000 years ago. It is God's power to save. As we just mentioned a few moments ago, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it's the power of God to salvation. It is God's power in order to save the sinner, to wash that sinner's sins away. And in it alone is the means of salvation. Now, other people and other groups of people may offer salvation. They may offer redemption. But we can count on it, they cannot deliver it. God and His Word are the only ones who can deliver salvation from sin. To say that it cannot save is to strive to take away the power that is found there. It is to strive to take away the faith that an individual has in it. To change it in any way, by adding to it, by taking away from it, also diminishes the power that God has set in it. It makes a believer out of an unbeliever. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Christ makes the statement that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John makes the statement there, these things have been written that you may believe. The Word of God will make a believer out of someone who is an unbeliever, out of that individual who is in a lost state, placing that person in a state that where they are saved, they are acceptable in the sight of God. It brings someone who is in rebellion against God to a point of repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter there on the day of Pentecost told those individuals to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. These perhaps were one of the same ones that a few days before had cried to the Jews and the leaders of the Jews, crucify him. They wanted to put Christ to death. They were in rebellion against God. But this brought them to repentance. This is the power that is found in the Word of God. It has the ability to furnish us unto all good works. Paul again says to Timothy in the third chapter, 2 Timothy verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the power that is found in the Word of God. And man does not have the ability to chain that, to bind it. It is something that still works in those who are believers. It still works in those who believe in God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, for this reason we also give thanks to God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He said it was still working. And the Word of God still has that power today. It still works in those that are believers. That power hasn't been diminished throughout the centuries that have been since the time of the writing of the book. That power is still there. It still works in those who are believers. It also still has the ability to edify. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 32, we find there Paul saying, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He was speaking to these Ephesian elders. He had preached unto them. As we talked about in class this morning, he had been with them for a span of about 3 years and taught them the word. And during that time, it didn't lose its power. It still had the ability to build them up, to edify them. And it was not going to lose that power. You know, the things in our society, the things that we are associated with, those things that are a part of our world, the older that they get, we find most cases that the older they get, the greater the power of that particular thing decreases. This is one of those laws of nature, that things are winding down, things are decaying. And the longer something is in existence, then the less power that that particular thing has. All of this we know is true as we look about in nature about us. Age does this to something, to all of us. It causes us to wear out. It causes things to decay. And generally speaking, when we say something has aged, that's what we're talking about. It has diminished in its power, in its ability. This cannot be said concerning the Word of God. Though it is 2,000 years old, though it was taught for the very first time on the day of Pentecost, as it is taught today, as we're standing here, as we're sitting here, it still has the same power that it did 2,000 years ago. It has not diminished at all. Man cannot, in that sense, chain or bind the power of God. Modern man has done everything that he possibly can to take away the power that's found in the Word of God. But it cannot be done. They deny its inspiration. They say that it is a book of myths, that it is a book of fables, that it does not come from God. They will deny the miracles that are found there. They do everything they possibly can to reduce the Word of God to a mere book written by men. They do everything that they possibly can. And some of them have even come up in our day and age with the idea that the Bible is a detriment to man, that it is holding him back from the true potential that he has. And what they are saying is that we need to do away with the Bible, that if man is going to reach his, quote, full potential, then we need to set religion aside. And this is nothing more than deifying man. This is a way that man has of trying to take away the power of the Word of God. All of man's attacks, though, cannot diminish that power one bit. It still possesses the power to save anyone, to save the sinner from his sins. It has the power to bring us into a covenant relationship with God. It has the power to bring spiritual life to those who are dead and separated from God. Nobody can take away that power. It cannot be chained. It cannot be bound in this way. The Word of God cannot be chained in this way. It is not chained either in its sufficiency. That is, it is able to do all that God wants it to do. It has the power to make man all that God wants man to be. Everything. Everything that God desires man to be, this Word, this Bible that we have before us, is able to do that. As we mentioned a while ago in 2 Timothy 3, and verse 17, that it will thoroughly equip us for every good work. It provides for us all the things that we need. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from the Word. It is sufficient. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and even in following it, in following the Word of God, God is able to take care of even our physical needs. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. The disciples there were worrying about what they were going to be clothed with and what they were going to eat, what shelter they were going to have. And Christ gave them this assurance that if they would seek God and His kingdom and righteousness first, then all of these things will be added unto them. They won't even have to be concerned about or worried about that. The Word of God is able to provide us with all that we need. Contrary to all of the beliefs that man may have, there needs to be no revision made of the Bible. There needs to be no updating of the Word of God. Man does the very best that he can in adding to or in taking away from the Bible to make the Word of God sufficient. And this is what man thinks, that in adding something, in taking away, then they can make whole what God was unable to make whole. But the Word of God is already perfect. It is already sufficient. And every addition or every subtraction to the Bible is really man's apology to God for what he has done, to God's Word. And he says, God, you've been unable to do what we're able to do. You've given us something, but we need to add to it. Every creed, every manual, every book that is written to guide man, saying that it is the Word of God, is an open statement that the Bible is insufficient, that God is not able to do or able to give to man something that will guide him. That book says, I'm sorry, Lord, but you missed it. You left something out somewhere, and so we're going to have to add to it. The Word of God is sufficient. And we would ask ourselves, who would dare correct God? Well, sometimes man does. Sometimes man wants to correct God and say to him, we need a little bit more. Your Word is insufficient here or there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to change it. Who would dare correct God? Man does. Man has that kind of audacity to do that to God. But the Word of God is not changed in its sufficiency. It is able to provide for us everything that we need. Finally, we see it is not changed in its judgment either. We find the Word of God is that standard, sets for us the standard of right conduct. In our society today, we find ourselves sometimes irritated at a miscarriage of justice. We find that in some instances, power or money or influence has the ability to turn the head of those who are judges and those who are in positions, sitting in positions of justice and in judgment. Sometimes we see that a criminal is freed when they ought to receive punishment for the things that they have done that is wrong. We get irritated and upset at that kind of behavior in our society. And we think that justice and judgment is chained. Something's wrong. But this is not going to be the way that it is with the Word of God. There is a standard of right conduct that is set in the Word of God. And everybody is going to be judged by that. Everybody. Nobody's going to be excluded. They're not going to be able to say, I'm not going to be judged by the Word of God. I'm going to be judged by some other standard. They're not going to chain God's Word in that way. All will be judged by the same standard. John 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which has judged him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. We're not going to be able to say, I'm not going to stand before God, and I'm not going to have to be judged by that standard that he has given. We're all going to be held accountable by that judgment, by that standard. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. According to the gospel that Paul had delivered by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, people are going to be judged. God's word is not chained by good intentions, by the doctrines of men, by my feelings or my opinions. Yet we find some people who believe that. They believe that the word of God and the judgment concerning the word of God is going to be chained, going to be bound by their good intentions. You know, that's what Saul of Tarsus thought in the very beginning, that he was doing those things that were right. He was doing things by good intention and in good conscience, but he was wrong. His good intentions were not going to bind the judgment of the word of God. King Saul in the Old Testament, as he allowed King Agag and the Amalekites and the best of the herds and the flocks to be spared, he thought his good intentions was going to change the judgment that the word of God was going to have upon him. But it didn't. It didn't at all. He lost his kingdom because he rejected the word of God. These good intentions were not going to take the word of God and bind it. The doctrines of men will not do the same thing. The traditions that the Jews had in the New Testament by the time of Christ, they were not going to bind the judgment of God and the word of God. Because Christ said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They thought their doctrines was going to take the word of God and the judgment of the word of God and cause it to have no effect whatsoever on them. My feelings will not change the truth. The opinions that I have concerning God and the word of God, they're not going to set aside the judgment that God is going to make by his word. None of these things will have an effect upon the word of God. Many want them to, and many live as if they are going to. And by these things, they think they are going to take the judgment that's found in the word of God and set it aside. They're not going to be held accountable by the standard that God has given. These things, though, do not chain the judgment of the word of God. It is not going to be bound. Now, you can take an individual that is proclaiming the gospel of Christ in its simplicity and its purity, someone like Paul, and you can take them and you can put them in the darkest prison that you want to. You can chain that person up, but you cannot do it to the word of God and the power that's found there. It is still relevant. It is still sufficient. It still has its power. And we are still going to be judged by it as we stand before him on that great and final day. There is really only one way that the word of God can be changed. And that's by the individual and their rejection of the word of God. Because you see, it has the power to save anybody. But it's not going to save us in our rejection of it. In spite of us saying, "I'm not going to do that." The only way, then, that it can be chained is in this way. That is, if I reject the offer of salvation that is made by the power of God. Man cannot be saved if he rejects the word of God. And you know, there are some people who simply do not allow the word of God to have free course in their lives. In John chapter 8 and verse 37, we find Christ making this statement. He says, "I know that you are descendants of Abraham." And this was something that was great for the Jews. They were the lineage of Abraham, the children of God. But then Christ says, "But you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you." What were they doing? They were rejecting the word of God. It was not having free course in their life. They were not giving it a place in their life. And as a result of that, they rejected Christ and rejected their salvation. We have got to make sure that we do not make that same mistake. That we accept the Word of God. It still has the power that God gave to it long time ago. It's sufficient. It's the power of God unto salvation. We simply must accept it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to bind it in your own life or in the life of someone else. Don't reject it. God has given us the offer of salvation through His Son. We must accept it. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why don't you accept that offer? We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song. By the words of that song, and hopefully by the things that we've said this morning, it will encourage you to set aside whatever is hindering you from obeying the truth. Because whatever is holding you back is not worth it. Whatever is holding you back is not worth your soul. I don't care if it's the husband or wife that might be sitting next to you, or the children or that are there by your side. Those individuals are not worth your soul. Whatever it is that is causing you to hold back from obedience unto the gospel of Christ, set that aside. God wants to be first. He demands to be first in your life. Won't you render obedience unto Him? Won't you give yourself unto Him? Won't you obey the commands? The song has been selected. All you have to do is work your way to the front here, and your needs will be met. You're outside of the fold of safety. We'll take this time and baptize you into the body of Christ, where you can enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found. If you as a child of God have sinned in some way, need to ask forgiveness, the prayers of the saints here, that can be done at this very hour. You can be saved. It's up to you. Will you reject the power that God has given, or will you accept it? It is our prayer that you will accept it. And won't you do it as we stand and as we sing? Thank you.